Feels a little weird this morning. For 12 and a half years, on a almost a weekly basis with some other amazing men stepping in at times, I've stepped out on this stage and by the grace of God had the opportunity to open the glorious scriptures and preach the glorious gospel of Jesus to you from this place. And this is the last time here. Now, those of you who think, why is that? It's because we're moving. Some of you, the seat you're sitting in is actually formed to the shape of your rear end. Because you've sat in the same place for some of you 12 and a half years. And because of the construction that's going on, we have been asked by the school district, and they've been so good to us. Yes, it's a little bit of an inconvenience, but the school district has been so good to us, and we're so grateful for them. But we're moving to Blevins next week. And so if you don't know where that is, make sure you take a look. It's not far from here. It's just up the hill. In fact, if you go out of this parking lot, turn right. The first right you can take, go up the hill, you'll find it. It's right there. But we are moving. But, you know, this is a great opportunity for me to just say how thankful I am to the Lord for his goodness and grace in us. I remember when we walked out here 12 and a half years ago, we had no clue what we were doing. And we still don't. But we've seen God's goodness. I was there on Friday night at our family event that was hosted by Genesis Kids. And I couldn't help but have my heart overflow at the goodness of God and the people that he has brought into our lives as a result of this crazy journey that was a church plant with three families when we started. And I thank the Lord for you. I am so grateful for the grace of God and the 12 and a half years we've had in this place. And so it's a little bit different chapter, and we don't know what the Lord has for us, but we know this, that from day one we have said church is not a place, it's a people, and therefore where we meet doesn't matter. The seat next week may not be as comfortable, just warning you, and you will have to arrive a little bit earlier to stake out your place. We have a good place to meet, and we were praying about long-term what the Lord has for us in that, but we're thankful for that. It's also the end of this series. We're ending Philippians today, this amazing book that I've loved preaching through. Maybe you haven't enjoyed a day of it, but I've enjoyed the whole thing. The Lord's just been working some things in my life, especially about joy, being reminded about the beauty of joy, and this whole the theme of the whole book. Paul just keeps saying, I rejoice, I rejoice, I rejoice. This is for your joy, this is for your joy, this is for your joy. And so we're starting a new series next week that is for Christmas, the Christmas season. We're calling this series Socks and Underwear. All right? We're going to have a little fun with this. The idea that, you know, you put socks and underwear in a package and have your kids open it, and they just open that gift and go, really? This is not what I asked Santa for. Come on. But eventually, you know, it's kind of like the Jelly of the Month Club. It's a gift that keeps on giving the whole year through. That was a Christmas Vacation reference, if you didn't know. And so all of a sudden, there's these gifts that when you first unwrap them, you kind of take them for granted, don't understand them, but they are useful and meaningful. But what we believe is that because Christ came into the world, because of Advent and the story of Jesus coming into the world, there are certain gifts that those who follow Jesus experience deeply in their lives. But often we kind of take those gifts for granted. And so we're going to talk about some of the things that we have because of Christ that way too often, especially if you've been a follower of Jesus for longer than just a short season of your life, if you've been a follower of Jesus for a while, maybe these are things that you kind of have forgotten their meaning and the beauty and the importance of them. And so that's kind of where we're going for Christmas. We're going to have a good time. But I do want to let you know that to help with that, help us invite people, let people know about our shift, there are invite cards for that series out on the table. I want to encourage you on the way out this morning to go grab a stack and start, you know, using those to invite people to both our church on Sunday. Also, Christmas Eve service will be at Blevins. We will have our Christmas Eve service, a great family service. And so you can use those. It also has a note about the shift in location. So you can use those to help people know, keep people aware of what's going on. But like I said, we're closing Philippians, this book about joy. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, Nehemiah writing to the people who've been through a lot of hardship, a lot of struggle, he said, says this, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved. And here's the key phrase, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We've been doing this series on joy. It started because one of our elders, John Park, said, you know, our church needs a burst of joy. We seem not to have a lot of joy often as the gathered people as we go. We just kind of feel like there's a lot of hardship, a lot of struggle in our church. At the same time, we also maybe don't appreciate all that God's done for us. And when we talk about joy, it's very easy to stand up and say, all right, what we're going to do is we're going to do 13 sermons on joy, 13 weeks to a joyful life, right? 13 steps you can take. What we found is it's not quite that simple, that joy is actually tied to me finding the beauty of Christ, seeing that he is all-sufficient, and giving myself away. That the world tells us we find joy through pursuit of things, a pursuit of happiness, a pursuit of my hopes and dreams, pursuit of being all that I can be, where Paul says, has told this church over and over again, that the pursuit of joy, the gaining of lasting joy, comes through literally giving myself away and trusting Christ wholly and finding day by day that he is enough. It is choosing to rejoice when my situation is difficult and hard. And we see this in Paul himself, who is writing this letter, has written this letter, literally after spending 4 years in some form of chains, being bound in prison of some sort for preaching the gospel. And while he is in chains, his voice over and over and over again in this book is that I rejoice because of this. I rejoice because of you. I rejoice because what God is doing in my life. I rejoice because the gospel is being proclaimed and it is being preached. And even though there are people who are trying to make my life miserable on the outside, like he literally references the fact that there are some people who are preaching Christ to turn up the heat and maybe end with Paul getting executed in Rome, that Christ is being preached and for that I rejoice. Like this is kind of the voice that comes from Paul. This is the same guy that when he was arrested in Philippi 10 years earlier, when he planted the church in Philippi, gets arrested, and he and his buddy Silas are in a Philippian jail in the middle of the night, and we find them singing songs and giving praise to God, and it becomes revolutionary. Leads to the salvation, I think, of a whole bunch of people in the story. That this joy is not situational, is not circumstantial, is rooted in something that is way deeper. Because if your joy is rooted in something that can be taken away, this life will eventually take that. But if your joy is rooted in something that can't be taken away from you, then what will happen is that when everything else is taken away, you will still have the beauty of Christ, the fullness of Christ. And that's what Paul has been pushing us to as this God has inspired him to write this letter that is now in Holy Scripture, that is the very word of God to us. And it is a call for us to find joy, to rejoice. We talked last week about the fact that sometimes, yes, you have to fake it till you make it. That the choice to stand up and rejoice when you don't feel like it is part of this. That even when my heart is anxious, and that's a very real thing, and life is chaotic and out of control, to stand up and say, God, I know you, and Christ, you are enough. I choose today to look at my situation as awful as it feels and say to you, you are sovereign, you are good, I trust you, and therefore I rejoice. And I know that as I say that, there's a lot of people in this room that is super hard because it is tough. But Paul, because of his situation. I'm really thankful that I can stand up and show you that Paul said this, not Mike, was my life isn't that hard. But Paul being inspired and Jesus being our model for this tells us that this is the pathway to joy. And so what we're going to talk about this morning, he closes the letter in a beautiful way of speaking to this church, giving thanks to God for the fact that they've been partners in the ministry the whole time. They have been a faithful giving partner with Paul and his missionary effort for years. For 10 years now, they have chosen Paul as their primary, or one, at least one of their primary mission partnerships. They have given over and over again to his ministry. They have prayed. They have stayed in relationship. They have stayed connected. Paul wants to come see them again. He's been there at least twice, and Paul wants to interact with them. And they sent a gift the church gathered together, and as the church faithfully, the church generously gave, and they took what the church generously gave, and they put that gift in the hands of a man named Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus went on about an 800-mile journey, and this is not hop on, Southwest Airlines. This is not hop in your car. This is a very hard journey that actually either includes climbing some mountains or going across an ocean. And so the bottom line is this difficult journey that Paul took from Epaphroditus to Philippi to Rome, he got sick and almost died taking that journey. But he shows up, and the Lord spared him and rescued him. And now he is he's been there, and Paul has sent Epaphroditus back to the city of Philippi so that they can receive him back because they're concerned about him. They heard about his illness. And with this letter that says that he rejoices in the Lord for their partnership. That's important as we read it. So if you have a Bible, grab it. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. And what we're going to see here is that there are the gospel in us. So if joy is being produced in us, and the gospel is really sinking into our soul. So let me define that real quick as you're finding this passage, Philippians, in your Bible. Page number's up on the screen here. Bible's at the end of our rows. The gospel is the good news that Christ is coming to the world. It is what we celebrate at Christmas. We don't just celebrate a baby in a manger. We celebrate the fact that that baby became a man, and that man gave his life for us, died on the cross for our sins, was raised again on the third day, and now offers us so many blessings that are gifts from God into our lives as a result of the good news of Jesus. And that the more we understand what's been done for us, the more we understand that Christ is enough, the more that we find our joy and beauty in Christ, Paul is going to point out two characteristics that we're going to get to in just a minute, two characteristics that will just grow and grow and grow in us. And we'll talk about these in a minute. One is contentment, one is generosity. And so here I am, confession time. I don't have this figured out, okay? Not even close. I'm sometimes the last guy who should be up here talking about money issues to you and what to do with your stuff. I don't have this figured out. But I'm thankful that the scriptures give us beauty and point us in a direction, help us. And so Paul's going to talk about two characteristics that will show up in us if the gospel and the joy of Christ are being applied to us. And so we're going to wade into this. Let's read the text, and then we'll jump into these two characteristics. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. In other words, what verse 10 is saying, he's talking about the fact that they have been in this partnership with him, and he says, listen, Epaphroditus showed up. I realize that you revived your concern for me. You didn't have an opportunity for a while because he got arrested in Jerusalem. He spent 2 years in Caesarea Philippi in jail, and then he got on a boat. And so trying to figure out how to track down Paul and stay connected in a world that doesn't have internet, doesn't have mail, doesn't even have a way to send you a Christmas card was difficult. But then they found out he was in Rome, and now they have a way to continue this partnership of love and a genuine, authentic mission partnership they've had with him. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now notice, just as I wrestle with this, or as we think about this, notice that he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly now at length that you have revived your concern, because I've learned the key here to contentment. Notice he doesn't thank them. I think it's beautiful that Paul here steps into this situation by handling gratefulness in the right way. I was thinking about what if we decided to go one direction with our church, that how much fun it would be to have two gold thrones up here on the stage, get my wife some pink hairspray and get it real big, get some bling on, and walk out here and sit in our gold thrones and tell you that, your giving to the kingdom makes all the difference in the world, right? And if you just give enough, God will give you a new car too, right? I mean, that will go over real big, right? That's what we need to do. Listen, it's insane how many people follow that silliness in our culture. That God's a pinata give enough and they'll give you a stick and you can beat anything out of them that you want. All you got to do is name it and claim it, grab it and grab it, you know, and just whatever you want, as long as you write checks to the big dogs who have the gold throne and the lady with the pink hair, you will get anything you want in life just by doing that. That's not Paul. He doesn't manipulate. He doesn't appeal to their greed. He doesn't appeal to anything else. He's also not silent about their gift. He shows gratefulness, but he shows it in the right direction. And so in the midst of this, he doesn't flatter them. He doesn't manipulate them. He just rejoices in the Lord for their goodness. But he reminds them that God is his source. So they give. That's an awesome thing. I rejoice in the Lord. But if it didn't show up, God is my source. I did learn this early in ministry. That in the end, I am grateful for your faithful giving. And yes, my salary comes from this church, but I want to let you know that you are not my source. And it is your joy to be faithful. God will take care of us. And we saw that, I don't even have time to tell you story after story after story we've seen in our lives of this. Okay? Stories here at Genesis where we were out of money and the Lord blessed us. Stories early in my life where money showed up in our bank account and I have no idea where it came from. Stories of God just being gracious to us over the years. God is our supply. And I'm thankful to God for you. I love the fact that the Lord has blessed us here. And so that's what Paul does. And it's verse 12. He says, verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that I, in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except only you. Verse 15, important. He's saying, listen, when I was in Macedonia, they are in Macedonia. Philippi is a city in Macedonia. He says, when I brought the gospel to you, God sent me to you through a vision in Acts called the Macedonian Call. He was going to go somewhere else, and God gave him a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come preach to us. And so Paul saw that as a word from the Lord. He went to Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece, and he started preaching the gospel. And while he was there, he planted the church in Philippi. It's the first city he started in. He says, when I left Macedonia, you're the only church who received from me the gospel and chose to partner with me in the ongoing mission of God by partnering with me. And so he says, when I left there, you were the only ones. Verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment. And more, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, here's what he's saying. He's saying they have given to him multiple times. When I left Macedonia, I gave. When I showed up in Thessalonica a little bit later, somebody showed up with some money. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, he reminds us that they were faithful in giving to another offering. And he says they gave out of their poverty. It's a beautiful verse. And so they've given, and now Epaphroditus has showed up with the gifts you sent. And verse 19, my God will supply your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greetings, every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He ends here with a normal salutation, but there's something that's really beautiful in this we'll come back to a little bit later. But so often, I am like this illustration. Now, this is not a real illustration of my children, but this is the way we function in the world so often, okay? Imagine if I looked at one of my kids and said, all right, we're out of milk, eggs, and bread. And so we just need something to eat tomorrow morning. When we wake up, I need you to go get eggs, milk, and bread. And I take and give my boy $20. And say, what I need to do is I need you to run to the store, get me some milk, eggs, and bread. There's enough there for you to have a little bit left over. You are free to get a candy bar or something for yourself because, son, I love you. You're my kid. I think the world of you. And so my kid disappears, comes back a little bit later, and he shows up, and there's no milk, there's no bread, there's no eggs. And I'm like, where's the milk, egg, and breads? And bread. And his response is, you didn't give me enough money. I'm like, wait a minute, $20 is more than enough. But all of a sudden, I look at his bedroom, and not only does he have a couple candy bars, He's got himself the new Xbox gang. I'm like, son, I don't think you understood. I'm a good dad. I love you. I gave you, you were free to enjoy some benefit, but I gave you enough money to buy milk, eggs, and bread. Here's another $20. Let's try this again. He goes back, and he comes back with a gallon of milk, and that's it. And I say, wait a minute, hold on, son. A gallon of milk, I gave you $20 more. What's going on? And he goes, Dad, it just wasn't enough money. I'm like, what do you mean it wasn't enough money? I just couldn't cover all my needs there. $20 wasn't enough money. And now I find that he's got the new Marvel movie on DVD and Blu-ray, right? I'm like, I really have to teach this boy a lesson. Here's $20 more. Eventually, $60 later, which is a very expensive gallon of milk, dozen eggs, loaf of bread, I'm going to realize that I got to give my money to a different kid or do it myself, right? How often in our lives is our posture towards God, I would do that, but you haven't given me enough. I would be generous. I would give to this and I would partner in this, but I just don't have enough. And then we honestly stop and look around, and God's able to look at all the things that we are taking care of, making sure I get mine. Paul is pressing against this. The whole scriptures press against this, and here's why it's so important. I really believe the reason that we are struggling with joy in our church and in our culture is the American dream. I believe it is the biggest challenge. I don't know if you heard this week, but one thing you have to rejoice about this week, statistics say that you are not going to live as long. Did you hear this? The life expectancy of Americans is going down. Do you know why? There are two primary reasons that they are citing in the reports. Increased drug use and a massive spike in the suicide rate from the most prosperous country in the world. It is not making us happy. It is not filling our lives with joy. And all of a sudden you hear Paul and he says, contentment, generosity. Not just Paul, Jesus, contentment, generosity. Not just Jesus, all the New Testament writers, contentment, generosity. Oh, we get to the Old Testament prophets, contentment, generosity. That these values are going to grow in us and be shaping values, because the more we learn that Christ is enough, the more we're going to find joy. And when Christ is enough and we find joy in that, all of a sudden I look at what I have and I'm going to see my life differently. I'm going to see what I have and all the blessings I have. I'm telling you, we see this in Haiti. It's insane to see these people living in these little bitty shacks and the joy and contentment they have in what they have. This lady who literally took us to her house that was a tent that was no bigger than like half of one of my girls' bedrooms. And she smiled from ear to ear, content. And so this is what Paul is pushing us towards in this final greeting. Let's see it in the text. The first one is contentment. Verses 10 to 13, he says this. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You indeed were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, here's what we got. We're coming to the Christmas season, right? Which means we're going to start watching Christmas movies. Anybody started your Christmas movies yet? Yes! And Christmas music to the glory of God. Loving it. And have you figured out that every Christmas movie ever has the same basic plot line? It goes like this. Christmas is about presents. But then somehow the hero of the story finds out it's about something more and different and there's a deeper meaning, and there's something in the deeper meaning of the story that will eventually give me something that I can't get from the presence. But Clark Griswold still gets the swimming pool. George Bailey ends up with everybody writing checks to bail him out, and he doesn't end up in jail. So the message is, I get joy and everything else, right? That's what the story's really about in the end. Every Christmas movie has the same plot line. It is that, yes, there's a deeper meaning, but in the end, we still get everything we want. And we have to be careful with that. The message of Christmas is there's something different. That Christmas does not come from a storm. Maybe the joy in Christmas is from something different, something more. There's something else out there that we should be finding. And Paul says that that joy is found when we find Christ and we discover contentment, that we discovered the beauty of Christ and the contentment that we have in here. Look at verse 11. He says, I have learned the key, not that I'm speaking from being in need. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. What I tend to do is that I am constantly inventorying in my mind the things that I do not have. I'm comparing myself to this person or that person, to this house or that house, to this car or that car. I'm always looking at what other people have. I'm looking at the little bigger garage, a little extra space, a little better situation with this. We have this tendency in our brokenness and our fallenness to always be inventorying the things that we do not have. The stuff that we start thinking about is, I wish I had this. If I only had this, everything would be okay. If I only had this sort of vehicle, if I only had this type of girlfriend, if I only had these grades. Like, our inventory is the stuff that we don't have that we wish we had. Christmas brings that out in us, right? It is the whole Santa thing, and I'm not anti-Santa, but the whole idea of look at our kids and go, what is it that you need and want for Christmas is kind of just pulling this forth in us. And it's okay to do that. I'm not saying that that you should just reject any idea of ever saying, I wish I had this, I need this. But you need to understand that Paul is reminding us that no matter what situation we are in, we need to spend more time inventorying the gifts and the blessings that we already have. He says, listen, it doesn't matter if I have a lot or a little. I've learned the key. It's to be content. Now, Paul is not talking about a contentment that is rooted in anything that's in a circumstance. In other words, he says, no matter what circumstance I'm in, I've learned this as the key, contentment. And so he talks about this here, and I want you to notice how he says it. He says, I have learned, verse 11, I have learned in whatever situation I am, be content. I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound. So Paul's saying, I know what it's looked like to be humbled, and I know what it's looked like to be put on a stage and everybody thinks you're awesome. He says, in any and every situation, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He says, so I wake up tomorrow morning, and man, somebody is making bacon and eggs, biscuits and gravy for breakfast, a white chocolate mocha is sitting on the table. I wake up, I'm content. Of course I am in that situation. Paul says, I wake up tomorrow morning, there's nothing. I got nothing. I don't know where my meals are coming from. And this is what he says. He says, I've learned this. This is why I'm not, one of the reasons I'm not there. I don't really know what it's like to be wealthy in terms of our culture's wealth. I do know what it's like to be wealthy in terms of compared to the rest of the world. And by the way, so do you. That's all of us in this room, just so you know. But in terms of our culture, I don't know what it's like to be wealthy, but I definitely don't have a clue what it's like to go to bed at night for me and my kids and wonder tomorrow morning, what are we eating? So I haven't learned this. But Paul is pressing into us this contentment. He wants us to hear from Proverbs chapter 30. We have a men's group that meets on Tuesday morning. And if you want to join us Tuesday morning, 6:30-ish, really more like 6:45 at Breadco, and we've been studying Proverbs. So guess what? We're going to talk about this verse on Tuesday. So come join us, talk about this if you want to get into it, where he says literally, two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither, now listen to this, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful to me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest become poor, steal, and profane the name of my God. Now, I got the first, the first part of this. Lord, don't give me poverty. Please, Lord, don't give me poverty. Please, we don't want to run out of money and be homeless and all that. I don't think I've ever prayed, Lord, don't prosper me. But Paul's saying, listen, it doesn't matter situation. Here's why. He has found in Christ that he is enough. And so we have the coffee mug verse. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We put it on t-shirts so athletes can wear it. Even put it on some eye black. Tim Tebow. And hear me. It's not what the verse means. Does not mean that I can go, I can do all things through Christ, and I get my basketball, I start dribbling, and go, I can dunk, because the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's all I got. I'm being real honest. I tried there. I got serious white man disease. I cannot jump, okay? Quoting Philippians 4:13, so I was blue in the face, was not getting me where I was putting my elbow above the rim. But this is what we think it says. We think this is what it says. Anything I want to be, anything I want to do, I can do all things through Christ. That's not what the text is saying. Paul's saying, if I wake up tomorrow morning and I'm poor, I got nothing. I don't know where my meal is coming from. I can do that because Christ is enough. He strengthens me. He is my sufficiency. I wake up tomorrow morning, I got bacon, eggs, and biscuits and gravy. I can do that. And not get lost in that as my hope and my dream and my sufficiency. Because I can do all things through Christ. The all things is not pass all my classes, although I think there is application sometimes to stuff like that. He is talking about I can be content no matter what comes my way because Christ is my strength. He is enough. Contentment. Nurture contentment. You need to understand this. The opposite of contentment is the loss of joy. Contentment. Second thing is generosity. Look at what he says here. I'm sorry, before I get that, I got to backtrack just a little bit because I do have a short poem I want to read that just kind of sums it up. Poem written by a 14-year-old boy. It was published in Dear Abby. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was autumn, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow, the joy of the holiday season. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 30 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle-aged that I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, but I never got what I wanted. The gospel does something different in us. Makes us enjoy winter, spring, fall, summer, and helps us enjoy 30, 40, 50, and find our joy in Christ no matter our situation. Generosity is the second thing he nurtures very quickly here today because there's some fun and beautiful things we're going to do to apply this. He talks about generosity, verses 14 through 20. We've read them. He's talking about this generous church. And what I want you to see first and foremost out of this generosity is a generous church is made up of generous people. In 1 Corinthians, and I'm not going to read it today, but 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you can go read this for yourself. Paul commends to the Corinthian church, who was a wealthy church, this church. And he says, he was taking up an offering that this time was for people who were starving in a famine. And he says, listen, the people in Macedonia are putting you to shame. The people in Philippi are putting you to shame because they're poor and they gave in abundance. They were generous and in abundance. This is the people we're talking about as Paul is thanking them for their partnership. And they've been partners with him the whole time through. They, as a church, people were generous to their church, and they took some of the money that they collected. Some of it went to their mission there in Philippi, but some of the money they collected, they saw Paul as a missionary partner, and they just kept supporting him, kept getting him funds, kept doing that. You need to know, and I don't have time this morning, we're going to show one example here in a few minutes. We do this as a church. We have all kinds of mission partners that we're connected to. And so generous people create a generous church. And so the giving, the generosity that comes out of this has me look at the stuff I do have. Contentment says, I can look at my life no matter what and go, I'm okay, God is good, I'm not going to dwell on what I don't have, I'm going to inventory the gifts I do have and rejoice in those. Generosity looks at what I already have and says, God gave everything I have to me. On top of that, he gave his own son. How can I have sticky fingers? How can I think that the primary purpose of God blessing me in any way financially is to let me go buy more stuff for me rather than becoming more generous for the work of the kingdom and the mission of the gospel and the hurting around the world? And so the more we understand the gospel, the less sticky our fingers will become, the more generosity will filter into us, and the more we will want to give and to be generous and hilarious and joyful in our giving. And what we will find is that the more we give, the more we will find joy when we're giving it from a heart that understands the gospel. It's an amazing thing that the scriptures tell us clearly. The more we are generous, the more we will find joy. So watch this. We just said contentment is caused the lack of joy, but here's the other thing is not giving, not being faithful stewards of what God has given and being generous back is a bottleneck to joy. And this is what Paul says. I want you to notice in generosity, he points out three beautiful blessings that flow from their generosity. Look at this, verse 17. Not that I seek the gift. He says, listen, I'm not trying to get your money. You already dealt with it. I know how to be content. You send it, you don't send it. I'm cool. God will be sovereign. He will take care of me and accomplish his purpose. But I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. He says, listen, when you give, when you're generous, there is a fruit, a building of character, a building of joy, a building of beauty in your life. In other words, they say, you know, you've heard you can't take it with you. But in the kingdom, you can send it forward. You get that? As we are generous to the mission of God and the kingdom of God, you can send it forward. Second thing is pleasing worship. Look at this, verse 18. I've received full payment, more I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. He's saying, listen, the sacrifice that's acceptable, that you have given something to the Lord, it pleases him, and as he is pleased with you, he finds joy in you, it is a blessing. That our giving is like an aroma. He's picturing here the thanksgiving offerings in the Old Testament. There were two types of sacrifices. One was for atoning their sin, forgiveness. It's not what's being talked here. The New Testament, anywhere you find us making a sacrifice to God, it's the thanksgiving sacrifices that goes, God, you have forgiven me, you have loved me, and I just want to return back to you because you've been so good to me. That's beautiful, and that's what Paul's saying. There's a blessing in giving that is this beautiful act of worship of showing thanks to God for all he's done. Our generosity does this. And then the last verse, 19, my God will supply your every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The promise provision that God will take care of your needs when you are generous and faithful and you love him. He will. Now, this doesn't make, you know, if I decide that my needs are a 70-inch flat screen, maybe not. But God will care for our needs, and he is faithful to this. I heard a story this week. We have a ton of our own stories. If you want to sit around sometime and hear them, we've got like moments that are literally divine, supernatural. God stepped in, and it was obvious it was him, no doubt. But I heard a story this week of this family. The guy was a youth pastor, which means he worked really hard and made nothing, just from experience, so you know. He was a youth pastor in church, and they were down to 13 cents in their account, and they were out of toilet paper. And as they were getting ready to go to bed, they didn't have any way to go to the next day and buy toilet paper. They just said, Lord, we got to wipe our kids' butts somehow. What are we going to do? Help us, Lord. They go to bed that night, and a group of middle schoolers from their church did what middle schoolers do. That night, TP'd their house, except it's middle schoolers. which means they shared one. They had a whole package of toilet paper, good toilet paper. They didn't buy the cheap stuff. See, if you're seasoned at this, you know you buy the cheap stuff and you use it all. They used one roll and just threw it over a tree a couple times, got scared and ran away and left the whole rest of the package on their front porch. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. God is good to us, okay? And what happens is our generosity, somehow, God doesn't need your money. You understand that? The Lord is not going, oh my gosh, if you don't give, this isn't gonna, that's not the point. The point is that he chooses to involve us in his mission for his glory, the advance of the gospel to his kingdom. We get a chance to be, and so when you give generously through Genesis and to other organizations, they're advancing the mission of God. God chooses to use you. And so we get to the end of this thing, this beautiful book, and Paul goes, hey, greetings. Here's some people who greet, but I want you to notice one of them. I want you to notice how their giving is connected to something that's very rich and beautiful, because their giving, they followed Paul, ended up with Paul getting arrested, going in jail, being in Caesarea Philippi, then being put on a boat. He ends up in Rome, and listen to what he says. Final verses here. He says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The gospel, because of the sovereignty of God and the faithfulness of his people giving to the kingdom work, has Paul in a place he could have never planned for himself, where he is witnessing to the family and the workers around Nero, the emperor of the world. And they are people who've become brothers in Caesar's household. And they, by giving to the mission, being faithful and generous, got to be a part of that. So here's the application. Two big ones, okay? We're starting right now during Christmas this idea called the Advent Conspiracy Offering, which means we get to be a part of considering downsizing our giving to in gifts and upsizing our giving to the kingdom. We take an offering all month. Every penny from this offering goes to our partners that are overseas somewhere. And I want to show you a video of one of our partners, our mission partners, the International Mission Board, that as you give faithfully each week, some of our money goes to them already. We take a percentage of our money and send money to this organization every dime that's given to Genesis. But during this month, you can give over and above to this offering, and some of it will go support this. I want to show you this video, and then we're going to introduce you to a new partner couple that we as a church are going to support and give you a chance to jump in on that. So check out this video about our partners in the International Mission Board. So one guy I've heard say, if that doesn't light your fire, your wick is wet. Your generosity at Genesis is part of that story. That's the connection in Philippians here, and part of all those stories. And so Advent Conspiracy this month, you pray about what the Lord has for you. I'm also going to ask Nick and Lorraine to come on up here. We're introducing to you, and for a lot of you, this is no introduction, a family that came from our church. We actually sent them out once, and now we are part of sending them out again, but this time to a crazy mission overseas. Nick and Lorraine Mosca are moving to Papua New Guinea to be on mission with an organization called Samaritan Aviation. They were part of our church very early in our story here at Genesis. They used to live here in town. For the past couple years, they've lived in the city. You saw Lorraine up here. She used to be part of our worship team. Nick was involved in all kinds of stuff with us. They love the Lord Jesus very much. And so one of the things that's going on is your church, as a church, we're entering into partnership with them. We are going to faithfully give. We're going to pray. We're going to be supporting them, hearing from them. And they are going to be a ongoing mission partner, just like the Philippian church gave to Paul. They're going to be one of our partners. We have multiple. Today's not the time for me to tell you all those. You'll hear more as the month goes on, but they're going to be among our new partners. And so we're excited about this. And so here's, as you hear their story and hear their plan, they have a video and stuff to show you, and they're going to tell you about themselves. But as they hear this, here's the challenge for you, okay? Some of you, it may be a time where you go, I know them, I love them. We're going to enter ourselves into monthly faithful giving to this couple and what they're doing. Because what they're doing is really awesome, really crazy, really beautiful, okay? And so will you welcome Nick and Lorraine to us, and we're looking forward to hearing your story. So grab that microphone over there. And then when they're done, our band's going to come up and we're going to worship Jesus and celebrate the God who has given us so much. And he is the reason we can be content and generous, okay?
It does come out. Well, thank you. First off, just want to say thank you for having us here. That didn't take long. On the last Sunday that you guys are going to be here. Gosh, dang it. We're so thankful for you guys. For being a huge... Let's pray. Lord, Father, please, Lord, be glorified here today. Please give us strength to share your mission, to just to be a family here. And Lord, Father, I pray that your mission would go forth to the unreached people of the world. And Lord, Father, we just pray that Lorraine and I and our kids would be obedient to you, that Genesis Church would be obedient to you in everything that you call us to do, and every gift that you have given us. We pray that it would show your gospel and point back to you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. All right. So we want to share with you kind of four things here. One, we want to tell you about our story. We want to tell you about the mission in Papua New Guinea. We want to share with you our part in that mission, and we also want to share with you how you can be a part of that mission. So my story starts, obviously, with salvation. When I was 20 years old, I was in the Army, and a friend just asked me if I wanted to read the Bible with him. And I had grown up Catholic, thought I knew that I did enough. I already went to church. I did what was needed to go to heaven. And so I thought I had everything that was needed. We started reading the Gospel of John, and it became immediately clear that I had not given my life to Christ, that I did not have the saving power of Jesus in my heart. And so immediately I gave my life to Christ right there, because I knew that I did not have what I needed to be in community with the Lord. So that's where my story kind of starts. I got out of the Army a couple years later, was going to college, decided to go into aviation field. I was reading a book by Elizabeth Elliot, Through the Gates of Splendor. And that book, through the Holy Spirit, just convicted me that that's what the Lord was going to do with my life. That I prior to that, I didn't know what missions were. And right then and there, I knew that the Lord was going to use me for missions. I didn't know where, how, or anything. That story is about Ecuador. There was a tribe there, the Aka Indians, that had been hostile. And Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, and a couple others, they used a small plane and some really cool tactics to meet these people, to get to know them. They gave them some gifts, machetes, and they were a jungle people. Well, the Aka Indians, through some confusion and some tribal stuff between them, they ended up killing those missionaries. The beauty of the story is that their wives took the gospel to those people even after their husbands were killed. And that's that story. That's not our story, but that's that story. And that was so powerful to me to hear that people would be that willing to give their lives and to see their husbands' lives gone to share the gospel even still. That's the start of my call to missions. I thought right away I'm going to the mission field, and I was willing to go, but the Lord knew I wasn't ready yet. So I continued in my aviation training, finished that up, went to aviation maintenance school, met Lorraine. One of the first conversations we had was, hey, I'm going to the mission field. She's like, hey, I'm going to the mission field. Are you ready? Are you ready? Yeah, okay, we're both on board for this. So it was kind of that, like, hey, I don't want to get to know you too much. You're very pretty, but I that's not enough. I'll let you kind of tell Lorraine, or let Lorraine tell her story up to that point.
My salvation story actually kind of started with missions. As far as learning about missionaries, I was all those Southern Baptists out there involved in GAs and ACT teens. But my home, like, my dad wasn't really, or my dad isn't a Christian, and my mom, she wasn't really going to church faithfully. But basically, my mom would drop us off at church when I was, like, in second grade on and just go to Sunday school. And I learned about Jesus, and I learned about the gospel, and I learned about people sharing Jesus everywhere around the world. And I knew that giving my life to Christ would take it all. And so it's so crazy for me to think about, because I was only 12 when I accepted the gospel, but I just remember being like, okay, this, you know, like, God is changing my heart, and I have to give it to him, you know. But anyway, yeah, so throughout school, throughout high school and college, I became involved in just different missions, organizations, and had the opportunity to serve in Vietnam when I was sophomore in college, and Swaziland, Africa, for a couple months. Through that, I was like, this is where God is calling me. And and then finding a believer that is also willing to go overseas or do anything like that, it's can be challenging sometimes. So anyway, that's where we met, and we're like, okay, we're like 24 and 25, and we're like, we're not messing around. Like, are you doing this too? Like, so here we are.
So from there, we got married, and then I moved to St. Louis. Lauren was already living here. Genesis was our first church together, and we've been richly blessed by you guys. I mean, it's been an awesome walk. We were members here for about 3 years until we moved to the city as part of a church plant. That didn't go the way we wanted, the way we had planned, but God knew what he was doing. He took us to the city, and we were able to join a different church there. God stretched us a lot. There were a lot of hard times, but God was faithful the whole time, and he matured us. He brought us through some hard times, some hardship. Last year, about a year ago, I was in my hangar. One of the guys that was kind of working for us on contract basis, he said, hey, there's this couple that I've been flying with in Alaska. They're on their way to Papua New Guinea, kind of traveling through St. Louis. I wanted to show them the plane that we fly. And I said, yeah, sure, bring them over. And so I was working on one of the planes, and they walked in, Luke and Tracy. And I was like, well, what are you guys doing? And they're like, oh, we're going to fly float planes in Papua New Guinea. And I was like, oh, cool, what are you doing that for? And they're like, well, we're trying to share the gospel with the people of Papua New Guinea, and so we use medical transport as an avenue to reach these people. I was like, wow, that's pretty cool. Like, tell me more. And I had to stop them because I was like, look, I'll take your whole day, and you're here to see my buddy Trevor. So I started researching the organization. About a month later, I finally brought it up to Lorraine and said, hey, like, God's really, really pulling on me to look into this organization. And at first she thought it was just crazy, and then I was like, well, let's pray about it, let's talk about it, let's see if this is what God is calling us to do. We hadn't thought about overseas missions in a while, and so I said, let's revisit that and see what God is actually calling us to, or not. And so we prayed about it diligently. We still felt like God was calling us to it. So then we did the interview process, went and visited in July. I'm going to pause there so you can kind of see what the mission is. There's a five-minute video here. I can't explain it in 20 minutes. This kind of does a pretty good job in 5 minutes of seeing what the mission actually is, and then I'll tell you our part in that mission in a second.
Hello, Sama Malus here.
Chris, good morning. What do we got?
Hey, we got a 3-month-old from Haleakala.
Okay.
I think we need to go get him, yeah. Okay. Let's plan on doing that.
All right. Let's go fly.
Claire!
All right, we're rolling.
Yeah, Chris is giving you an update. It will be landing at Condamonum Village in around 25 minutes. Pray that this patient can hold on until we can get there.
My name is Mark Palm. I'm the president and co-founder of Samaritan Aviation, and we work here in Papua New Guinea in remote areas. In the East Sepik province, in this part of Papua New Guinea, we're the only float planes operating.
Now, on course, heading 180 at or below 4,000.
There's 1,100-kilometer, 700-mile river, and in this area, there's 500,000 people in one hospital. And Samaritan Aviation basically is a lifeline to all those people that live on the river. In a lot of these places, it's 3 to 5 days away by canoe, by road to get into where we're at. And in the float plane, we get there in about an hour.
Chris, I'm going to make one more pass if you can help me check the river for debris.
When I come in to land in a village, there's fishing nets, there's people, there's crocodiles, there's logs floating down the river. The checklist of dangers keeps going on, and I'm constantly thinking, there's a sick person down there, he's going to die. If I screw up, I'm going to die.
I'm facing the cry, huh?
Chris Cook is our medical director. He's a trauma nurse from Detroit, Michigan.
Chris, what are you thinking?
Definitely dehydrated. Almost all the calls originate with me. As the calls come in, I take them, triage them, figure out if they're an emergency. If they are, then we'll head out on a flight to go get the patient.
And we'll be landing in around 25 minutes.
Hopefully we can save this baby's life.
We get emergency calls for everything from appendicitis, breech births. We've got pig bites, trauma wounds from tribal fights, and every other kind of general sickness that you can ever imagine.
Is that what I heard? His skin is there with the hands off, and now it's...
That's what they're telling me.
And we do more than life flights. We also offer medicine deliveries to over 40 aid posts.
We do disaster relief when there's floods, when there's sickness outbreaks.
We've even been called to monitor a recent volcano which erupted on a nearby island.
The service we provide is life-saving. If we're not here, people are dying.
She was bitten by a snake yesterday afternoon and is showing signs. Her tongue is swelling and she's having a hard time breathing and semi-conscious, so we're going to get her some anti-venom and hopefully save her life.
All right, I'm going to pray real quick, guys. God, thanks for today. Pray for a safe flight. Pray for this medicine to work.
Samaritan Aviation is the hands and feet of Jesus. We are living out the story of the Good Samaritan. We're going into these remote areas. We're serving their physical need. People are curious. They're like, why are you here? What are you guys doing here? And then we're able to share with them who Jesus is and why we do what we do here.
In the name of Jesus, Santa. Amen.
You know, we have an amazing team on the ground in Papua New Guinea. We've got pilots, nurses, mechanics, logistical support, hospital ministry. And, you know, without them, Samaritan doesn't exist. We can't function. And so we are so blessed to have just an amazing group of committed people that have joined us to serve the people of Papua New Guinea.
Greece will help me. Iko ka visit ni naik ni tok lo por na help ni ami pray help ni na mi tu mi pray lo por ko ta life ami mi ki ni lo por lo basin o ta sua pa mi na stra na mi na kari ken ko den help ni.
People are seeing the idea of grace in action and the idea of a free gift with no strings attached. And that's really who we are. We're in there offering a free service. We're saving their life. They don't owe us anything.
So again, on the left side now.
They do what Jesus modeled for us. That's really what we do. And the reception is amazing, you know, for them to pray with us, to hear the story of redemption. That's what Samaritan Aviation is all about.
Thank you.
I just want to encourage you to join us in this adventure of faith. You know, help us transform these communities. We can't do it alone. It's a partnership. You know, we need you. We need your help to continue to save lives and to continue to do outreaches and to continue to share God's love in action in Papua New Guinea.
All right. So I think you probably can get a pretty good idea what I'm going to be doing there. I'm a pilot mechanic, and I've got some administrative skills that God's kind of blessed me with over the last few years. That's pretty much what I've been doing. Like I said before, when God called me to missions work, I wasn't ready, and so God's been refining me. He's been continually, it's just so clear to me when I look back at the road that I've been on, the things that God has gifted me in and the ways that he has refined me has really met this mission well. So that's kind of going to be my part. I'm going to let Lorraine talk about kind of her role in all this. And then she can also talk about kind of how we're reaching people for Christ.
Well, as you can see there, Nick will be flying. I unfortunately married a pilot, and I get motion sickness every time I get in the plane. I won't be doing much of the flying. But when they bring, the ministry happens when they bring the patients back to the hospital. And so you could have someone in the hospital for one day or months, depending on the injury. And the hospital is in WEWAC, which is where we will be living, and that's where the plane is landing. So when they bring them in the hospital, we get the opportunity to share the gospel with them and just tell them about Jesus, which is awesome. And then they're in the tribes, and so when they're going back to the tribes, we can connect with a lot of the other missionaries are in the tribes, like you may have heard of Wycliffe and New Tribes and SIL. We can connect them with someone in those tribes that can disciple them. So I can be a part of that, and just living on the base, like we're surrounded by Papua New Guineans and WEWAC, and so we can get involved in their community just like you do in Eureka. Like, they have soccer teams and volleyball and, you know, things like that that our kids can get involved in. There's a school across the street that I plan on taking the kids over and learning the language there with the locals. But anyway, so that's kind of like what the ministry will happen. Is there anything else you want me to touch on?
The only thing I would say is Samaritan is kind of an overarching, big, broad geographical area touching organization. And so we're able to reach about 220,000 people on the river. We obviously are, Samaritan Aviation is a small organization. It's only got about, I mean, really over there, there's going to be 18 kids and 10 adults or something. But not a huge amount of people. So what we've done as an organization, and the founder, Mark, you saw him on the video, he's done an awesome job of taking the ministry that God's called Samaritan Aviation to and networking with the other organizations that are there, like Lorraine mentioned, New Tribes, SIL, Wycliffe, and what they're doing is they're taking, after they meet the people and they're able to share the gospel with them, they're also networking with these other churches that are locally as well as those organizations to plug them in there and try and direct them, hey, this is somebody that can continue your walk with you in discipleship. So Samaritan Aviation is doing a great job throughout the entire northern part of the country of bringing Christ to a huge area, and I think they're doing an awesome job of using the people that are already there to continue their ministry as well. So the last thing I want to talk to you about is how you can join with us in this mission. This is not, hey, we want to give you, you know, a chunk of money and say, hey, go do this, like, that's great. We want people that are going to come on board with our team and really buy into what God is doing in Papua New Guinea. So some of the things that you can do with us is prayer. We need a lot of prayer. Our goal is to be over there in February, March, and that's coming very quickly. I've already started to pull back from my job, so I'm full steam ahead here trying to fundraise and get things in order, selling our house, doing those kind of things. So those are some prayer requests that you can be praying for us for. Just general family preparation. We just obviously had Rosalind. And so life is a little bit crazy, but that's what God's given us. And I think in the crazy, I mean, that's when God works the most. And we've really had to rely on him, and we'll continue to do that. Good health, same thing, just craziness at home and good health through that process. And then God's management of all the details. I mean, there's so many little things that we've never done this before. So, like, we don't always see, like, hey, what's around that corner? What is involved in that? So just relying on God to really kind of iron those things out as they go. And then financial support, that's a big one for us. We've got to raise a lot of money. It's $8,500 a month is our budget. It may sound like a lot for a third world country, but the fact is a lot of that is wrapped into our flight costs back and forth, the security of our family while we're there. We can't just live in bush houses because historically missionaries have not done well with that. One, they don't last long at all. Two, they're not safe. And so, I mean, we're not equipped the same way that the Papua New Guinean people are, and then also it's an island, so all costs are really, really expensive. So that may sound like a lot, but the fact is that's really, I mean, that's what we have to raise in order to do this mission. the Lord has blessed us already. We've gotten $3,000 of that cost, so we're still a ways out, but we've already had people commit to $3,000 a month of that budget. So monthly giving is what we really need on the financial side of things. And then, like I said, we're looking for people that can come alongside us and encourage us through this. We've already noticed there's a big drag on just all the moving pieces, and so we're constantly having. We just got back from Arizona for a week, and the big thing the team kept saying is, you got to spend time with the Lord. You got to have encouragement, or you'll just get burned out really quick. So that's one thing that we're really looking for from you guys. You've always been a family for us, and we would love it if you would continue to do that for us. We've got a little table out there with a sign-up sheet. If you want to sign up on that, we'll send you our newsletter. We've also got some prayer cards if you want to take one of those and pray for us. And also, if you send us an email, we'll send you an updated one with Rosalind included. So that prayer card's a little outdated now. We'd love to talk with you. Love to sit down, have dinner, coffee, lunch, whatever. Tell you more about the mission, the details, and how you guys can play a part in that and really just come alongside us in this mission. So we thank you for your time. I know it's probably way over 10 minutes, but thank you very much.